James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14 and following. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing for his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that one God. Well, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? See that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is God's holy word. It's fairly common that those who believe in the five solas of the Reformation that we talked about earlier this year are challenged on this front about believing that we are saved by grace and through faith alone with this verse that the opposite, well, at least it seems to say the opposite, that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone, verse 24 of James chapter 2. So what do we do with this challenge? Did our reformers, our ancestors get it wrong? Or is there more nuance here? I approach this message really wrestling with the temptation to get very academic and go through distinctions and definitions and things like that. I'm going to do my best not to get too caught up in the weeds. I think what we need to do first and foremost is say, what exactly is James comparing here? Is he comparing faith right here and good works, good deeds, actions right here? And is he saying, well, that's really not good, this is what matters? That would be how people would frame this whole passage. What's important first and foremost to know is that what James is comparing is not faith here and actions here. He is comparing a true faith, a saving faith, a living faith, with a faith that he calls dead twice in this passage. A faith that he calls useless. A faith that he calls he calls this faith demonic. It's like what the demons believe. So we have a living faith versus a dead faith. That is essentially what's getting compared in this last half of James chapter 2. Not faith versus deeds, but you'll see here in verse 1, someone who claims to have faith, but it's really dead because there's nothing coming out of that faith. That faith is not producing anything. And he concludes with his metaphor of how a body that is alive is animated. Someone who is living and breathing can act, can talk, can listen, can smell and hear, taste and touch. The question is, do we have a faith that is living, or is our faith perhaps like what James is describing, a faith that is dead. So it's clear that this word faith is being used to describe and it's different things, and it's used in different ways in the early church, just as it is today. Some people think about faith purely in terms of your mental brain's capacity to say, I believe something. I believe that that happened. I believe that this happened. I believe that 2 + 2 = 4. I believe that if you mix black, or if you mix blue and yellow pigment, you get green. I believe these things. These are mental assents. And this is what James is saying. That's not quite what faith is, according to God's word. That's a misunderstanding of faith. That's a cheapening of faith. And so I want to kind of look at this passage through three different windows, three different ways of approaching what James is talking about with the sermon outline with the A, B, and C here. There's a in versus faith that contrast we need to understand about the Christian life. Then I want to look briefly at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, faith, hope, and love. And then wrap it up with essentially the theme of this whole sermon series, a faith that works. So first of all, let's figure out this distinction between a faith in and a faith that. You can have faith that your parents have said they love you. You believe that they said that. But do you have faith in your parents? Do you have faith in their love? Does that love enable you to do daring things? I remember one of our oldest son, Levi, our only son, Levi, our oldest child, Levi, was really, really scared of the water. And he was on the edge of the pool, and he didn't want to get in. And I was in the pool, and I said, I've got you. Come in. I will make sure you don't go underwater. And at that moment, he was really wrestling with his faith in his father, right? He had faith that, yeah, Dad says he'll catch me, but do I believe him? Am I going to put my faith in him and do this scary thing by letting go and go the water and having me catch him? That's the difference between believing that something and believing in something. And when we recite the Apostles' Creed, we don't say, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that Jesus came. I believe that the Holy Spirit is with me. We mean that, but we mean even more. We believe not only that God created the heavens and the earth, we believe in the one who created heavens and the earth. In and that, but it's even more. It's so much more. It's putting our trust, putting our personal investment, allowing God to speak to us and command our lives, even when we're not sure we understand why he would instruct us the way he does. This is a faith in God. And that faith in will always produce fruit. It will always cause us to act and speak and do things because of that confidence and that trust. And so this is a difference between believing that there is one God, but not having any confidence in him. Believing that God sent Jesus as his son, but rejecting him practically with our lives. That kind of faith is demonic. It's that bad. It's what the demons believe. Do you have faith that's just like a demon, or are you putting your trust in it? James says in verse 19, there's one, even the demons believe that there's one God, but that belief causes them to shudder. What does that belief cause you to do? Invest yourself in and put your trust and confidence in that God, or will you one day shudder at that reality because you've rejected your Creator and your Redeemer? To have faith in Jesus Christ means that you will accomplish actions. You will have works. You will have deeds that show that that faith is living and real. The example that James gives at the beginning here is someone that's in need, someone that doesn't have adequate food and clothing. Now, if someone that doesn't have warm enough clothes for the time of year we have and doesn't have adequate food, as we've all enjoyed having our stomachs filled over Thanksgiving with this feast, what should we do? Should we say, well, you're in our thoughts and prayers. We'll pray that you get something to eat. That's a good start. We wish you best. We hope you stay warm and are well fed. But say that without doing something about it. How can we pray for someone without even allowing God to use us as the answer to that prayer? That's the difference between just believing something abstractly and believing something very concrete and tangible. I am called to love my neighbor as myself. And that brings me to the next point I want to highlight. Thinking about what has become known as the theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as that love passage. You know, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy or boast, it's not proud, self-seeking. We've probably heard that at wedding ceremonies. The conclusion of that love passage, 1 Corinthians 13, is verse 13 that says, Of everything, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. After the Protestant Reformation, I remember reading this in my history books, there was a Catholic critique of what had happened, and what the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, had said is that what the Reformers had done is, instead of saying the greatest of these is love, they said the greatest of these is faith. And I think that's a critique that we deserve. And we need to think about that. In fact, Reformed thinkers have thought about that since that day. In 2012, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals had a conference on the five solas of Scripture, and one of their workshops was suggesting we need a sixth one. We need love alone. Because that's the greatest commandment, to love God and love our neighbor is the second that's like it. Love needs to bind these together. And when you talk about love, you can't talk about love in purely the abstract. The Bible forbids that. In fact, you'll have plenty of things, plenty of material to chew on if you want to read about what the Bible says about people who claim to love something but don't show it by any actions. If you say, I love my spouse, but never show any hint of affection, or never respect or honor or submit to that person, you don't really love them. You're fooling yourself. You're just using words. Maybe you have this warm feeling in your heart, but you're not being true to what love means according to Scripture. Same thing is true of faith. We could say we have faith, but we don't really have faith unless it's producing actions. And we can say also that about hope. These are virtues. Virtues are things that build character based on a habit, based on a pattern, based on doing things over and over and over in life. We grow in our love for others by showing love for others. We grow in our faith by putting our trust and confidence in God in this. Take a little step of faith, and we see God was with me. He carried through. He got me through this. I had a little decision that was challenging. Let's say your small decision is I'm not going to cheat on this test. I'm going to have faith that God's way is best. Even if I don't get the best grade, I'm going to be honest, and I'm going to have integrity. I really want a good grade, but I'm going to take that step of faith that this is the right thing to do. And God honors that. and we take a bigger step, and we take bigger steps of faith. We grow in all of these virtues throughout life, and we can't grow unless we put them into practice. These three remain: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. These are all connected as well, because James here in chapter 2 says that if we have faith, we will love our neighbor and do something about his physical needs if we see he has them. Third, I want to talk about faith that works, connecting deeds to faith, which is what this passage is all about. Faith without deeds is useless, verse 20. Example, James says, Father Abraham, the one that his audience and he traced their ancestry and their spiritual heritage back to Abraham. We know that Abraham believed God. He had faith. And we're told that that belief was credited to him as righteousness. We see this in Romans as well. James is pointing out the fact that that belief, it wasn't just something that, it wasn't a decision that Abraham had that didn't impact what he did. Abraham didn't say, well, I think I will choose for this God. I will say, God, I believe that. No, he had to follow him. To follow him even when he commanded something that Abraham couldn't have understood, because we barely understand how God challenged and tested Abraham by saying, offer your one and only son to me. Abraham said, I am willing to do that. He showed he was willing to do that, because right before he lifted his knife, the angel of the Lord said, stop. Now I know that you believe me because of what you've done, by the faith that you have exercised. You see, we do well to say that it's important that we have faith and that we are saved by faith alone, but we're not saved by faith that is alone. We're saved by faith, yes, and the actions that come from our faith don't gain us merit before God, but they show that we have the real thing in us, and God honors that, and God credits to us righteousness of Christ. You might remember the parable of the two prayers. There was a Pharisee and a tax collector in Luke chapter 19. And the Pharisee was saying, I thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people, these poor sinners. I'm not like that tax collector over there. Here's what I do. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth to the poor. I do this. The Pharisee brought his list of good deeds to God and said, therefore, God owes me everything. I'm in God's debt. I am such good standing with God. The tax collector, on the other hand, which is over there, he wasn't even looking up to heaven. He was beating his breast and saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. Why we care about the fact that we're justified by faith alone is Jesus says that that man was justified, not this man. You can't be justified by presenting your deeds and say, now God, you owe me because I've done so much for you. The faith of that tax collector is what caused him to pray a prayer of repentance to say, have mercy on me. That was his deed. And his faith, God honored his faith, and that man, Jesus says, was the one that went home and was justified. Another tax collector, just one chapter later in the book of Luke, was Zacchaeus. Remember, Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus and searching for Jesus and Jesus Christ. What he says, I'm going to go to your house today. Come down out of that tree. Come out of your hiding. Jesus Christ came into Zacchaeus' life, literally. Came into his home. loved Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus put his faith in Christ. And we know this because of what he did. His faith was made evident in his works when Zacchaeus said, "Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times that amount." Zacchaeus says, "I want to make sure my wrongs are reconciled. I want to make things right in this world." And Jesus says to him in Luke 19, verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." If we approach Christ with our list of good accomplishments and deeds, we will end up sounding like this Pharisee each and every time. That's why we say we're justified by faith, by faith alone, by the faith that offers, that lifts up mercy. "Have mercy on me, God." But we never say that we're justified by a faith that doesn't act, that doesn't work, that doesn't show itself. In fact, a valid criticism of the world is that faith doesn't seem to work. Faith just seems like things in people's minds that don't really apply to their lives, because there's so many terrible statistics about how Christians have just as many broken commitments, just as many problematic relationships, just as many addictions and struggles as non-Christians. It doesn't seem like it works. The question that we all have to be challenged by from James chapter 2 is this because our faith is really dead? It's not really the living, active faith that the Bible calls into being in our lives. If we say, "Well, I have faith, I just don't have many works. I have faith, I just don't show it. I believe, it hasn't made a difference this past week." Then we need to hear James' criticism. "Are you sure you don't just have this abstract faith where you just agree to a couple propositions? Just like, well, anybody can do that. Even the demons can do that." "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." The world is hungering and thirsting for someone they don't know even who they're thirsting for. They're longing, our world is longing for Christ, longing for redemption, longing for everything to be made new, longing for justice to be established and be maintained forever. And our world doesn't know what's going to quench their thirst, what's going to satisfy their desires. And so we put idols all around us. We try to make everything else satisfy us, and it never works, it never fulfills, it never satisfies. Our faith is meant to be shown and demonstrated to the world around us so that we can point them to Jesus Christ, the one who does satisfy, the one who does save, the one who redeems, the one who loves. Is your faith dead, or is your faith alive? If your faith is dead and God has given you the gift of repentance today, you can cry out to Him in prayer and ask, "Lord, change my heart. Give me a conviction that runs all the way down deep into the depth of who I am. Root me deep into your word and into your promises and into your grace so that I will just be nourished by you and I will bear fruit." If we have that root, we will bear fruit. Because that is faith in Christ, not just faith that Christ came, but faith in the Christ that came and is coming again. This is living out these virtues of faith, hope, and love in a way that integrates them together. This is a faith that actually works. It accomplishes things. It's demonstrable. Its actions point to Jesus Christ and give evidence that He is alive in our life. Is your faith dead or alive?